If you would, take out your worship guide, and let's look at our From Friendly to Family logo there on the right-hand side of the center section. Today's Fifth Sunday. On Fifth Sunday, we always have our children in from Children's Church. Normally, they have their own powerhouse going on during that time, but this Sunday, they're with us. So, kids, y'all look along. This is the new thing. Maybe sometimes, first time some of you have heard this. Right in the center, it says From Friendly to Family, and that's what we've been emphasizing the last several months. And so the campaign will seek to reinforce that in very practical ways. We're asking every Willow attendee to get involved, not just in the worship service, but also either in a small group, maybe on Wednesday night, or on in our adult Bible fellowships, our youth Bible fellowships. This will also be, hey, kids, y'all are going to be doing this 40 days of community too during Powerhouse. So everybody in the church, preschool and above, be involved in our 40 days of community. And so it helps to reinforce this From Friendly to Family. Let's say on the left-hand side, the affirmation together. I intentionally engage with others to reflect the love of Jesus. And so this is, I'm looking for opportunities outside of just my church family, but I'm looking for opportunities to share God's love with people, be that in positive affirmations to people, practical acts of service, but it's this intentionality that I'm looking. Where are the opportunities that God has before me? The second affirmation on the right-hand side is specific to your Willow family. Let's read it together. I share my life with my Willow family to build deeper relationships. And again, we're encouraging everyone during this about 7 weeks to get involved in some type of group, to make sure that you connect, to build those relationships, because it's in those relationships God works. Look, hey folks, it all began in the Garden of Eden with a marriage, right? It all began with a marriage. And it all comes to an end, not necessarily everything, but it all culminates where at the end? With a marriage. With the groom, Jesus, returning and uniting himself with us, the church, becoming one with him, having the same heart and the same mind. It all began there. It all culminates there. It's all about relationships. Now look, we are all, the Bible says, we're servants of the Lord. The Bible talks to us about being laborers in his harvest field. The Bible talks in terms of being soldiers for Jesus and that kind of thing. But how do we relate to each other? How do I relate to you? How do I relate to you? How do I relate? How do I relate? As a brother or sister in Christ, right? As my brothers, that's how we relate. We relate to each other as what? As family, right? That's how we're supposed to relate to each other. And so how do we relate to him? As the great potentate? Is that what we do? He's the great potentate. Ooh, you know. No, we don't relate to him that way. What do? He is our father. So we relate to him as what? As sons and daughters, as his children. It's all about, it started in the garden with relationship. It ends with the relationship. It's all about relationships here and here. And so it's important that we get this from being just friendly towards God and towards one another to really being a family with one another and certainly with him. And so today we're going to be looking just at family conversations. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Now, what I want you to do this week, I'd like for you to read the book of Ruth, and I want you to look at one thing in the book of Ruth. Now, you're going to see an overview of the book of Ruth here in just a few minutes that tells you about the dynamics of the book of Ruth. But it's important that you read the book of Ruth. And this is what I want you to look for. Let me have everybody looking up here. Here's what I want you to look for. Not now, but later this week. Look for this. How do they talk to each other? You see, the story of Ruth is fascinating, and the overview that you're going to see here in just a moment is a great overview, and it's really, and you may get more out of the overview than you do the message, honestly, because it's so good. But what I want you to look at is how they talk to one another as you read the book of Ruth, because families, true families, talk to each other differently than just, say, business partners talk to each other. I mean, there's certainly some similarities than you just would talk to, say, you know, anybody on the street. Families talk to each other a little bit differently, in a little bit different way. And what you see in the book and throughout the Bible is a whole lot of what, much of what you see is really unhealthy ways that people talk to each other. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. the three paragons of faith. You know, these are great men of faith. And what do? They lie, they manipulate, they steal, they show favoritism. I mean, come on. Then we come to the book of Ruth, and you see something qualitatively different in the way that they talk with each other and how they view life. And so we're going to look at how in that in a moment. And as a church, let me ask you this. In your family of origin, or the family you're in right now, how do you deal with grief? How do you talk about grief? How do you deal with differences? How do you deal with your anger? How do you deal with, how do you express love? How do you express gratitude to each other? What does that sound like? I mean, I'm not talking about just looking and feeling, but what does grief look like in your family? Is it, we just keep on a happy face. We don't talk about it. Sure, our relative died, but that was 2 weeks ago, and now we're feeling pretty good. You know? That's why some families deal with grief and hardship. How does your family deal with grief and hardship? How do they deal with the differences that happen within families? And as a church family, how do we deal with hardship, with like what's going on with David and Priya right now? How do we deal with that? What are we going to do with that? Other people in our church are going through hardships and difficulties. How do we interact with them? How do we deal with conflict within a church body? How do we deal with our own anger, our own differences? So we're going to, because families deal with those, healthy families deal with them in a different way. And so we're going to learn some principles, I believe, from the book of Ruth on how to have good family conversations. Say that with me, how to have good family conversations. Now, I wasn't here this week. Stephanie and I were on vacation and all that kind of good stuff. And so I don't have any notes to the message today. And I'm not even going to be able to get through the message, all of it. But I'll try to give you some points here. Now, what we're going to do here right now is you're going to see an overview. Now, kids, I want you all to watch this. This is really, really good. I'm glad you all are here today. It's an overview to the book of Ruth. It's about 6 or 7 minutes long. And it comes from, and write this down, a YouTube channel called The Bible Project. Some of you over the years have said, man, I want to learn more about the Bible. I don't really get the big picture of it. What's going on? All these. I'm telling you something. The Bible Project. It is awesome. There are other great tools out there you can share with me. I'd love to know about them. I found this one this past week. My brother told me about it. And it is great. Now, I need you to do this. As you're watching what is unfolding before you, don't get carried away by the drawing. Because the drawing is fascinating. And then you're just like, what did he just say? Just because the drawing's so good, all right? So get the whole picture of what's going on with the Gospel of Ruth. Then make sure we got it loud enough. Oh, I have to turn it on. Can you turn it on? You got me.
The Book of Ruth, it's a brilliant work of theological art, and it invites us to reflect on the question of how God is involved in the day-to-day joys and hardships of our lives. There are three main characters in the book: Naomi the widow, Ruth the Moabite, and Boaz the Israelite farmer. And their story is told in 4 chapters that are beautifully designed. Let's just dive in and see how this all unfolds. Chapter 1 opens with this line, "In the days when the judges ruled." And it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive through a famine. And so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there the father of the family dies, and the sons marry 2 Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too. And so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind. Orpah agrees, but Ruth does not. She shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi, and she says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." And so the two of them return to Israel together. And the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew, and she laments her tragic fate. Chapter 2 begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they're going to find food. And it just so happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth goes out to look for food, and it just so happens that she ends up picking grain in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be Naomi's relative. We're told that Boaz is a man of noble character, and he notices Ruth. And so after finding out more about her story, he shows remarkable generosity to her. He makes these special provisions so that the immigrant Ruth can gather grain in his field. And in doing so, Boaz is actually obeying an explicit command of the Torah to show generosity to the immigrant and the poor. Boaz is so impressed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, he prays for her that God will reward her for her boldness. So Ruth comes home that day, and Naomi finds out that she met Boaz, and she is thrilled. She says Boaz is their family redeemer. Now, this family redeemer thing, this was a cultural practice in Israel where if a man in the family died and he left behind a wife or children or land, it was the family redeemer's responsibility to marry that widow, to take up the land and protect that family. So Naomi, she begins to hope that perhaps there might still be a future for her family. Chapter 3 begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan to get Boaz to notice their situation. So Ruth is going to stop wearing clothes of a grieving widow, and she's going to show signs that she's available to be married. And so Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the farm that night. And as she approaches, Boaz wakes up, and he's totally startled. And Ruth makes her intentions very clear. She asks if Boaz will redeem Naomi's family and marry her. Boaz is once again amazed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her family, and he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. It's the same term used to describe the woman of Proverbs 31. So Boaz tells Ruth to wait until the next day, and he will redeem both Ruth and Naomi legally before the town elders. And so the chapter ends with Ruth returning to Naomi, and they marvel together at all of these recent events. In chapter 4, it all comes together. It turns out, at the last minute, Boaz discovers there is a family member who's closer to Naomi than he is, and he's actually eligible before him to redeem the family. But at the last second, this family member finds out that he's going to have to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and so he declines. But Boaz, remember, he knows Ruth's true character, and so he acquires the family property of Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And so just at the beginning, how Ruth was loyal to Naomi's family, so now Boaz is loyal to Naomi's family as well. The story concludes with a reversal of all of the tragedies from chapter 1. So the death of the husband and the sons is reversed as Ruth is married again and gives birth to a new son, granting joy to Naomi. And this symmetry between the opening and the closing, it's even more remarkable. So remember, the opening tragedy was followed by a great act of loyalty on the part of Ruth. And that is now matched by Boaz's act of loyalty that leads to the family's final restoration. And this symmetry, it highlights the design of the internal chapters as well. So each of the chapters begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan for their future. And that's followed by a providential meeting between Ruth and Boaz. And each chapter concludes with Naomi and Ruth rejoicing at what's taken place. This story is beautifully designed. And that design actually connects with a really interesting feature of the story. And that's how little God is mentioned, right? The characters talk about God a few times, but the narrator actually never once mentions God doing anything directly in the story. And that's its brilliance. Because God's providence is at work behind every scene of this story, weaving together the circumstances and choices of all these characters. So Naomi, her tragedy leads her to think that God is punishing her. But actually, the whole story is about God's mission to restore her and her family. And he's doing so through Ruth, through her boldness and loyalty, which brings healing to Naomi's life, but not without Boaz, who's a no-nonsense farmer who's full of generosity and loyalty. And so God uses his integrity combined with Ruth's boldness to save Naomi and her family. And so this story brilliantly explores the interplay of God's purposes and will with human decision and will. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. And that leads to the real end of the story. The book of Ruth concludes with a genealogy, showing how Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, was the grandfather of King David, from whom came the lineage of the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, these seemingly mundane, ordinary events in this story are woven into God's grand story of redemption for the whole world. And so the book of Ruth invites us to consider how God might be at work in the very ordinary, mundane details of our lives as well. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about.
It's great. Really good. So they have that, like every book of the Bible, that type of thing. You can buy those images as well if you'd like. Anyway, so I'm really not concerned about the story. It's a great story, and hopefully you got a lot from it. I'm really focusing on how they talk to each other in the midst of tragedy, death, turmoil, and then redemption. And so I'm going to just point out two things, and we'll look at the rest next week. And the first thing I want you to see is how Naomi talks. Turn to chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So Naomi is now returning to her hometown. And by the way, her hometown is Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And so she returned to Bethlehem, and of course we know who comes from Bethlehem is Jesus. But as she's returning to her hometown after having lost her husband and her two sons, destitute, she said, the people ask, is this really Naomi? And Naomi responds, don't call me Naomi. This is verse 20. Call me Mara, which means bitterness, for the Lord Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? In family conversations, the very first thing that we see here is that if you're going to have a true family, you got to be honest with your emotions. You got to be honest with how you feel, with how you're perceiving life. You see, she didn't come in with some sort of fake proclamation. And people said, is this Naomi? She said, yeah, praise God, it's Naomi. I'm stronger now than I went when I left. I've got more going for me now than when I left. God's for me, he's not against me. And she could have made those proclamations. Now, if she were a person of great faith and truth and boldness, then that may be fine for her. But she was being real to herself. She was saying, you know what? Life stinks. God hates me. It's bad. We don't know how long she's been gone. It's been a long time, though. And people were not used to seeing Naomi in such a weak state. And she said, it's just awful. Life is bad. Now, let me ask you something. Who are you honest with? Family. You need to be honest with your family. What about with your church family? Who are you close enough with in your church family that you can be honest with them and say, you know what? Here is, there, right there, that's good. Saw that. That's honest, good. Who are you close enough with that you can just be honest with? Now look, as a church family, you don't need to be honest with necessarily everybody. She was honest with all these people because they grew up together. It was a very, very tight community. These were family. These were friends. Everybody's just related to each other. So she could be honest with everybody. But I don't want you walking in here every Sunday and looking at me and say, Pastor Scott, how are you doing? I can just say, man, it's been awful. It's been terrible. Things are off. I mean, if I said that to 200 people that walked in here every Sunday, you'd quit walking in here, right? Or you would avoid me. You would avoid me. But I better be able to say that to my wife and to some other key people in this congregation. That's what family members do, right? Is that they're honest. They're upfront with what's going on in their life. So how honest are you with your feelings? Because some of us are taught, well, if you don't have anything good to say, then...
say nothing at all.
That's right. And sometimes there's wisdom in that, you know. Sometimes you can get yourself into trouble by saying a little bit too much. You know, what does the Bible say? When there are many words, there's much what? Much sin, all right? You know how many words can lead to much sin and all that. But still, there ought to be a few people that you're able to, as a church body, say, you know, I can really depend upon this person. I can be honest with them. And here's the thing. Look here, folks. They didn't judge her. They didn't say, you're wrong, Naomi. God's not your enemy. The devil's your enemy. Why don't you get your theology right? If you'd get your theology right, you'd have a better attitude. Good day. And walk off, you know? Because again, who was her enemy? It wasn't the Lord. The Lord, as you saw illustrated there beautifully, God wasn't her enemy. But that's what she felt, that's what she thought, that's what she was real. But you don't see people going around and trying to correct her with her incorrect theology. They just said, let her just tell. Let her just be real to what's going on in her life. Because in the end, God redeemed the whole thing. Now, that's just one thing I want to point out. Second thing I want to point out, and this is not related to Naomi, but it's related to Boaz. I want you to look at chapter 2. There's several places. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. So this is Boaz's encounter with first time with Ruth, all right, Naomi's daughter-in-law. And so Ruth is out amongst his harvesters gathering some grain for she and Naomi. And he said to her in verse 8, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting." And this is kind of funny. Teenage boys listen. Here's what he says. "I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly," because that's what young men do, you know. "And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." And she responds, "You know, what have I done? You know, I'm only a foreigner." And listen to what he says. I know you're a foreigner, but I also know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law, that's his relative, since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers." Read verse 12. "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, may he reward you for what you've done." I mean, this lady has struggled to be with her mother-in-law, now taking care of their needs together. She's left her hometown. She's in a foreign land. I mean, it's all this. It's really, really hard. And what does he do? He says such kind and nice things to her. And then we have that incident in chapter 3 where she goes and the story about how she placed herself under his cloak saying, "You know, I want you to redeem me." And notice how he responds, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Oh, the Lord bless you, my daughter." Say that with me. "The Lord bless you, my daughter." When was the last time you blessed anyone? "The Lord bless you, my daughter. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after young man, whether rich or poor. No, now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in the town knows what." What does your translation say? Read it out. "Know that what? You're of noble character. You're a virtuous woman. You're a really good person. People know that about you." Now, here's what I want you to see about Boaz, is that he speaks words of blessing and encouragement. Here this lady is. She has been beat down. And what does he say? He says to her, "I see what you've done." Let me tell you, one of the most encouraging things that you can do to anyone that you know has been beat down, is that you speak about their destiny. And you speak about what you see in them. And you speak about what God sees in them. You say, "Well, you know, 30 years meth addict, whatever it may be. What good is there?" Well, God's got something good to say about them. God's got purpose. God's got destiny. God's got a vision for them. You speak that over them. "This is what I see in you." Now, it was obvious with Ruth that she was a virtuous woman, a noble woman. And he said, "You know, I see this in you. In fact, not only do I see it, but so does everyone else." And doesn't that encourage you that when you're down and you're struggling and life stinks, somebody looks at you and they say, "Man, I know you're down, you're discouraged, and life stinks, but I see your faithfulness. I see your heart. I see you sticking with it. You haven't thrown in the towel. You're continuing to walk the journey of faith. I see that in you." What does that do to that person? Oh, wow. It makes them strong. Folks, our words create. Right? The words you speak to yourself create something. The words you say to yourself are creating realities within your brain. And words spoken to you create things. And the words you speak create things. And what he was doing here for her is he was creating hope. He was creating encouragement. He was creating a future and a destiny for her. Amen? Let's stand. This is what I want you to do. Didn't get through the message today. I'll get through it next Sunday. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read through this book and find one thing you can take away about your conversation with your family members, your immediate family, but also your church family. How can I talk to others in the way that I see them talking to each other? What is one takeaway that you can do? What are other things? And what are other things as you see in their conversation, you think, wow, that's something I can apply to my family as well? So if you would, go ahead and bow with me. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to submit your mouth, your tongue to the Lord. That whole James 3 thing. James 3, about controlling the tongue. And we know where that tongue is coming from. It's coming from the heart. So it's really the heart we want to see changed. Just say, Lord, I want my words to be words of encouragement to people. And also, I want to be authentic. I want to be real. I don't want to be this shadow person or this person wearing a mask who pretends to be okay when things aren't okay. I want to be able to share with those close to me. You know what? And here's another thing is that some of you aren't really close to anybody. And you're going to have to take some step here. We've got the 40 days of community coming up. And part of what we're trying to establish here is a family. And so to be a part of this family, you've got to take that step to say, you know what? I'm going to get involved in an adult Bible fellowship or youth Bible fellowship or small group. I'm going to get involved in one of these groups. I'm going to do this because I need those relationships. I need people I can be authentic with. So that may be your commitment today. You know what? I'm going to take that step to connect with other believers. But would you submit your words in your heart to the Lord? Father, you've told us in your word to be quick to listen and be slow to speak. You've told us in your word that our words should be few here on earth, that we need to watch our words, that our words give life, that the power of life and death are in our tongue. And we want to be people that don't just control their tongue just through self-will, but people who are able to just delight in the love and the truthfulness of God and what's going on in our heart just comes out of us. That we don't have these blockages, these mental mindsets that really keep us from proclaiming truth. We want to be able to see in people around us the hope and the destiny that is there despite the struggle and the hardship they may be encountering and experiencing. So we ask that you give us wisdom as such in Jesus' name. Now, with your head still bowed, I want to end with this. I want our prayer team to come forward, those that are available, prayer team, deacons, Wednesday night prayer group, etc. All those people, I want you to come forward right now. Now, if you need prayer, they're going to be available to pray for you, whatever that prayer need may be, physical, financial, relational, spiritual. They're going to be here for that. But here's what I'm asking, and I want y'all to look at me, those on the prayer team. I want y'all especially to pray blessing over people, okay? Pray blessing over people and speak forth that blessing and that hope over people's lives. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm kind of in a hard place, I'm struggling, you just come forward and let them proclaim God's will over your life through blessing. Amen. And with that, I'm going to close out the service with a blessing that comes from John Paul Jackson. This is such a wonderful blessing. I encourage you to watch it on YouTube. Just look John Paul Jackson blessing and it'll pull it up. Before I say this, is there something I forgot? No. Okay, you shook your head. All right. For our first-time guest, we're going to be out in the atrium. My wife and I, we have a special gift that we want to provide you. Let me speak this blessing over you, and then you come forward, or you can be dismissed. John Paul writes that some of you didn't receive a father's blessing growing up for one reason or another. And the type of blessing that he is talking about comes from Numbers chapter 6. As God blessed the children of Israel under this pronouncement from Moses. And it goes like this. Therefore, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine up on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And now, though it's from John Paul Jackson, it comes from me as well. As both your pastor and a father, and along with that, a grandfather, I want to bless you all in this way. May you reach the purpose for which you were created. May you have courage above your peers. May you have passion for the things of God greater than others think that is necessary. May you dream more than others think that is practical. May you expect more than others think it is possible. May you choose wisely without earthly bias. You have people to influence that you have not yet met. You have lives to change that are waiting for your arrival. You are strategically placed wherever God takes you by His grand design, just so you can become everything He has made you to be. That place is the place that you grow best. It's that place where you can be the most fruitful. It's in that place where your future is changed. The future, not only yours, but others, is changed because of your presence. May you see vistas that others don't even know exist. May you see God in every petal of every flower and every blade of grass, for each of them is designed by His hand. May you bless your children, and may they become giants in the faith under the almighty hand of God. You won't fail, because you were made by God to be here today for such a time as this. Amen.